Let's pray together before we begin the message this morning. Our Father, we're thankful for this privilege to worship together. We're thankful for the church that you've established. Thankful for the wisdom we see in what you've done. And Lord, I do pray that this local assembly would truly be an assembly that is a light in this community, in this neighborhood, and in this area. Thank you for these dear folks, and thank you for many who have served here many years. And we pray for Pastor Hamilton and Suzanne today as they're in California in this service, where he'll be sharing some thoughts. And thank you for the testimony of his parents over many years and the ministry they had there, and that their ministry is being recognized. And may that be a blessed time of encouragement for them as well. Thank you for the camp ministry and for the weeks already where folks have been encouraged and challenged and blessed in the camp ministry. We pray now for the young people over these next several weeks. Lord, we'd ask that the Spirit of God would be preparing hearts even now for the ministry of the Word and the times of challenge. We pray for each of the workers, especially for these counselors who'll be in the cabins with the young people. Lord, may you use them mightily in helping to direct these young people into lives of obedience and service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the freedom and the openness to be able to have a camp like this, and pray your continued blessing and provision for it. Well, thank you for all your goodness to us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Open your Bible with me once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Appreciate the opportunity the pastor's given me to preach today in his absence. I want to start off with a few questions for you. Excuse me. Let me ask, and you need to respond now with, if you got hands at work. How many of you here this morning are members of an earthly human family? What about the rest of you? What are you? I'm a little puzzled. There were a few hands that didn't go up. Well, anyway. All right, so that almost everybody. How many of you are members of a perfect earthly human family? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. We're all in that boat together, aren't we? None of our families are perfect. Let me ask you another question. How many of you were born into an earthly human family? How many of you were adopted into an earthly human family? Do we have? All right. We have one. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Questions get a little harder. How many of you have been born into God's extended family? All right. Hopefully that's everybody. I'm not trying to examine for sure, but I hope that's everybody. How many of you have been adopted into God's family? That's a little trickier question, isn't it? We won't get into the theology of all that, but we'll just take it at face value, all right? So if you've been born into God's family, technically you are adopted into his family also. I know that adoption is going to be completed when our bodies are redeemed and all that. So anyway, so now here's the point of all that. If we understand that when we're born again and adopted by God, that we are born and adopted into his extended family, Do we understand the same way that when we unite with a local church, we are now a member of an immediate family of God's people? All of us are members of the human race. I think there was one or two who weren't sure about that, but I think we're all members of the human race. That's an extended family to the greatest degree. But we're also members of individual families. When we're born of God, we are members of His extended family. But when we unite with a local church, we now become a part of that immediate family of God's people. Now, I say all that to introduce our section, our passage this morning. You recognize many of these commands that were read. And no doubt most of us at some point have used some of these commands that we read. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. We've admonished ourselves or we've admonished somebody else with some of these. I'm sure most of us have done that. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying that's a wrong approach. But what I want us to see this morning is that the context of these commands is the local church body. You say, Pastor Vogel, do you have a basis for saying that? I think so. And I hope that you can see it. The point of this is I want us to see this section not just as almost like a series of proverbs, but this is what some things that are essential for a local church body of God's people to function properly. So we're going to examine it from that standpoint. Now, what's my basis for saying that? Well, let's start with the first verse of 1 Thessalonians. Who was Paul writing to? Well, in the first verse he says, this is to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to a local church, God's people in a town in Macedonia, Greece today, that you can actually go visit the ruins of if you want to. Not the church, but the city, the town. So he was writing this to a local assembly. And there's a word that occurs 15 times in this letter to this church. Anybody guess what that word is? It's the word brothers. You see it starting right there in verse 4, and it continues all the way through. 15 different times, he refers to them as brothers, 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 brothers. Now, ladies, he's not excluding you. He's simply addressing God's people. We are a family. We are united together as a family. So that's one reason I'm saying this section is addressing the local church family of God's people. But then I want you to notice some other reasons why that is true. Look at verses 12 and 13. He starts out by talking about the leadership. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you. So we have some family leadership being talked about. And then in verse 14, he talks about some family relationships that need to go on in an immediate family. And then into verse 14 and verse 15, he talks about some family attitudes that need to be present in an immediate family. And then in verses 16 through 22, he talks about the family disciplines that need to take place for a family to function as it should. Now, why do we need these commands? Because no family is perfect. We've established that already. None of us are from a perfect family, and no local church family is going to be perfect. As someone has aptly said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. So that should encourage those of you that need to join this church. It's not perfect, so you can join and you won't ruin us, okay? But I would point out that a child is better off in an imperfect family than they are by themselves. So, let's each of us examine our place, our role, our attitude in our local church family. So, starting with verses 12 and 13, on your outline and on the back of your bulletin, we have proper family leadership in a church. And we have, to begin with, three attitudes towards the leadership. Now, there's something very important for us to notice in these verses to start with. I want you to look at these words in verse 12, the word those, in verse 13, them, verse 13, there. Three pronouns. What's true of all three of them? They're what kind of pronouns? Plural. Aha! I thought the leader was the pastor. Well, guess what? He's one of them. Or they're one of the leaders, if we have more than one pastor. But that's not all. That's not all he's talking about here. Now, Paul had sent Timothy back here to this church. In chapter 3, we learn of that. So Timothy is going to be pastoring this church for some time, it would appear. But the leadership is plural. This would include the elders, if they have those already. It would include others who were teachers of whatever they were teaching. If you're a teacher, you are a leader of some kind. A deacon, you're a leader of some kind. Whatever your position or role or whatever it is, you have some leadership. The leadership is multiple. And that's very important that we understand in a church. It's not up to the pastor to do. You know what? It's kind of fun preaching when you're not the pastor anymore and you've been a pastor, but now you can sit back and kind of look and see. And I can say things now that, you know, Pastor Hamilton might be embarrassed to say. It's not up to him to do all these things. In fact, we're going to see that most of this passage is delivered to whom? The brothers, everybody in the church. So, what are the attitudes we're to have towards the leadership? Well, you'll notice them here in verses 12 and 13. First of all, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word respect has the idea of knowing and understanding them to have a proper regard or respect for them. Now, that's a long definition. You can just put respect if you want to. But it's the idea of knowing them well enough that you have respect for them. And you say, well, how? I don't know them well. Well, get to know them so you can have a proper respect for them. Now, this is not hero worship. This is not putting somebody on a pedestal. This is simply having the proper respect for them and for what they do and so forth. He mentions, secondly, he says we're to esteem them in verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love for their work. So again, this is not that you're setting them up as a hero, but you're esteeming them for what they do. Recognizing, understanding their work and so forth. Now, I said there are three attitudes that we need to work on regarding our leaders. What's the third one? I've mentioned two of them. Where's the third one? Be at peace among yourselves. Do you know one of the hardest things for a pastor? It's not hard to, I shouldn't say it, it's not necessarily difficult to fight the enemy that's on the outside trying to come and take away the sheep. But when it's internal, that is difficult on a pastor. And when people in a local church get at outs with each other, that weighs on a leader. And that's why I include this with our attitude about our leadership. If we really respect and esteem our leadership, one of the best things we can ever do for them is to get along with each other. Work out our issues between us. Look, we're all different. We have different backgrounds. We have different interests. But work it out with the person that you say, well, I don't see eye to eye with that person. Well, go and figure it out. Don't go to the pastor and say, did you know so-and-so? No, go work it out with them. As one Christian to another. You parents understand this. You know what it's like when kids, Mommy! He hit me! Well, what did you do? Nothing! You know what this is all about. Well, this is a family, folks. And one of the greatest things you can ever do for your leadership is to be at peace with one another. I expected an amen, Brother Smith. I don't know. Do you not say amen very much? You're not an amen man, right? No, I'm joking, but seriously, this is very important for a local church family. Now, I want you to notice something else in these two verses, though. The leadership needs to have the right attitude. You say, where do you see that? Well, it's in verse 12. Who can tell me the key words in verse 12 that talk about the leadership's attitude? What are the two key words? The two key words are, in verse 12, among and over. Among and over. Now again, this applies to all leadership at all levels, whatever you're doing, because we're talking about a basic shepherding idea. If you're a teacher, you are a shepherd in some sense. You're teaching, you're instructing, you're helping those students you have or whatever. If you're a deacon, if you're an elder, whoever you are in some sense shepherding people. A shepherd has to be among the sheep and over the sheep. Now, the leader that can balance those two correctly is a gem. One of the big problems we come across in local churches are leaders that go to one extreme or the other. Either they think they should be the dictator, and some of you probably know some pastors like this. They're going to run everything. What they say goes. When they say jump, you say how high on the way up? You know, that kind of leadership. That's not biblical leadership. You may also know someone who thinks the way to be a leader is just to be a buddy with everybody and you know, do whatever they want you to do and so forth. No, we're to be among them, but over them. So any position of leadership you have, those two words, you need to take some time and consider, am I among the sheep, but over the sheep? Am I exercising those two responsibilities in balance with each other? All right, that brings us to verses, last part of verse 14, verse 15, proper family relationships. Paul goes on to point out here that the leaders of the local church cannot and should not be doing all of this work. He says, verse 14, we urge you, brothers. So he's addressing everybody again. And then he talks about three groups or types of people whom we need to be watching and looking for and helping in a local church family. You say, I don't know we have anybody like that here. Oh, I can guarantee you we do. Not because I know everybody individually, but when you know people, you know you have some of these folks here. What are these three groups? Well, he says, we urge you, brother, admonish the idle. Now, I have to be honest with you. I understand why they translate it this way. I really don't think it's the best way to take it. There's much more to this than just being idle. I think they did it because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, that passage, it does talk about those who were not working and expecting everybody else to support them and so forth. And that's one part of this, but that's not the whole thing. The word here comes from the military. Many of you have been in the military. This is the soldier who would not stay in step, would not stay in line. That's where the word comes from. Now, that's much more than just being idle. And so I really kind of like the old King James used the word unruly here. But then we think about, well, that applies to kids running in the hallway. No, that's not what it's talking about. We're talking about the person who just refuses to do what's right, if I can put it that way. They refuse to do what line. They're out of line. Maybe they, as he addressed in 2 Thessalonians, they refuse to work. But again, that's only one aspect of it. Think about, because that passage in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, admonish them to observe all that I've taught you. Well, what all had Paul taught the Thessalonians? Well, read the book. And anything they're violating. For instance, go back to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And in verses 1 through 8, he talks about pleasing God, abstaining from sexual immorality. Verse 3, control over passions, verses 4 and 5. Not leading others astray, verse 6. Verses 11 and 12, leading a quiet life, working to support yourself, maintaining good testimony. All those things are included. This person is one who is out of line when it comes to how they behave and live and act and attitude and speech and so forth. Now, he says, it's the responsibility of all of us all the brothers, everybody in this local family, to admonish, to say, hey, wait a minute, brother, sister, do you know you're harming your testimony with that kind of attitude or action? Or that's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's not just the elder's responsibility. It is their responsibility, but it's all of us helping to admonish those who are out of line. That's not a glamorous work. That's not a glamorous ministry. That's not something most people want to get involved in. But that's essential for a local church family to operate properly. Then there's a second category, and he says in verse 14, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, the word refers to those who tend to give up or quit. Oh, I can't do it. And he says, all of us, as members of this family, are to encourage. By the way, it's a very interesting word that he uses there. It's a word that basically means close speech. And it means that you know this person so well that you can speak clearly, directly, closely to them, saying, hey, God's going to help us through this. God's going to get us through this. You can trust the Lord. God's grace is good for this. But you're that close to them because you know that person. Do you have that kind of relationship with family members? That's what we're supposed to be doing as members of this family. And then he mentions a third category in verse 14, help the weak. The weak here refer to those weak in faith. We're not talking about physical weakness really here. We're talking about spiritual weakness. And that may be because they're new believers. They haven't grown in their faith. Or maybe they've been a believer a while, but they haven't really matured. You with families, you understand this. Children are different maturities. At different ages, they're different maturities, and you have to deal with them in a little different way. That's what he's talking about here. Helping those who are weak in their faith. Are there some like that here? Probably are. Is somebody helping them? Well, I trust we are, because that's what a proper church family does. That brings us to the third area of consideration, and that is the proper family attitudes in all of this. If we're going to be involved in this kind of ministry among each other, there are two critically important attitudes. Number one, the end of verse 14, be patient with them all. Does rearing a family require any patience, parents? I'm getting some strange looks. Yes, yeah, I'm not that far removed from it, and so I understand. Yes, it takes great patience to rear a family. And the same thing is true in a local church family. We need to be patient with one another, especially as we engage in these ministries of helping each other. That takes some real patience on our part. And by the way, remember, tribulation does what? What does tribulation produce? Patience. So don't be surprised if some tribulation comes with when you're trying to help some other people. And then the second motive we need, or the second attitude we need to watch is verse 15. And he basically says we need to watch our motives. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So we're not trying to get back at anybody. We're not trying to say, well, look, I'm better than this person, so I'll try to help them. No, we're trying to do good for them. We're replacing the natural human emotion to get back at people with the proper motivation of doing good to one another. So, proper family attitudes, and we could spend a lot more time on all of these things, but I want to get to the last point here, the family disciplines, starting in verse 16. Here's this list that we're basically pretty familiar with, but it's all in the context of this family. So let's take a look at them. Verse 16. Rejoice always, or I just put, be joyful. These are commands, by the way. These are all commands. Be joyful. Now, the Thessalonians, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, they received the word of God in the midst of what? Great persecution. In fact, let's turn back to that first chapter in verse 6. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Wow, those two together. Much affliction, joy of the Holy Spirit, and guess what? So that you became examples of all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So their joy in the midst of affliction produced a tremendous testimony in that whole region. Do people see Westerville Bible Church as a place of joy? I hope so. Oh, of course there's sorrows and there's heartaches. But because of the Holy Spirit's work in us and God's grace, as Pastor Smith mentioned, there can be a joy in the midst of all that. And when we have that, that's when the testimony of the church is effective. So he says, be joyful. Verse 17, pray without ceasing, or be prayerful. I challenge you sometimes to go to the book of Acts and just look at the church praying together. And just note them, and you'll be challenged, I believe, the need of the family to pray and to pray together. I used to use an illustration for what it does mean to pray without ceasing, but it's outdated. I used to talk about when telephones had lines attached to them. And I said that the best way to understand this is to understand that this means you keep the line open. This young generation doesn't even know what that means today. Keep the line. That meant you kept that line free so that this person you were expecting or needing to call could call you at any moment. The point is, we need to be in a place, in a position spiritually where we can pray all the time. It doesn't mean go around muttering prayer all the time, and when we go to sleep, we violate this command. That's not the point. But we are in that position where there's not sin between us and God. We can go to Him at any moment in prayer. Are we that kind of church? I trust we are. Certainly individually we ought to be praying, but we ought to be praying together too. When times afford it, especially we have a Wednesday evening service, and as much as we can, we ought to be here praying together. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be thankful. That is the will of God. Now, notice our ESV translates that, give thanks in all circumstances. doesn't say for all circumstances. There are circumstances that are not pleasant and very difficult to be thankful for. But in all of those circumstances, we can exhibit thanksgiving. I'm sure there's folks sitting here today going through things that would burden the heart of any one of us if we knew about it. But in the midst of those things, we are called upon to be a thankful people. This is the will of God for you, says. By the way, Singspiration next Sunday afternoon, is that right? Ephesians 5 tells us that's one of the ways we're thankful is by singing that thanksgiving to God. And that's a great opportunity to do that next Sunday afternoon. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Be spiritual. Now, what does Paul mean when he says do not quench the spirit? Well, the word quench is a word that's used for putting a fire out. And so Paul is using a picture here, the Holy Spirit, as a fire. I want you to think about that picture for just a moment. A fire speaks of light. The unquenched spirit gives light, spiritual light for our minds. Fire speaks of power or energy. The unquenched spirit energizes our wills for his service. Fire speaks of warmth. The unquenched spirit produces the warmth of love in our hearts for one another. Fire speaks of purity. The unquenched spirit convicts us to put away sin and to purify our lives. And fire speaks of destruction. If necessary, the unquenched spirit will purge out the dross, the impurity in our lives. So yes, how can we quench the spirit? Well, the scripture identifies a couple of ways, I believe. If you look back with me at Ephesians chapter 4, we have a statement there about not grieving the Holy Spirit. You remember this passage? Ephesians 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, if grieving quenches the spirit, which I believe it certainly would, how do we avoid grieving the spirit? Well, let's read on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's a map for not grieving the Spirit of God. Letting bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, all those things, if we're holding on to those things, we're grieving the Spirit, and that means we're quenching the Spirit. If we're not being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, we're grieving the Spirit, we're quenching the Spirit. Are we a spiritual church? Because the Spirit is not being quenched in the family members. Verse 20. Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Now, I don't know about you. I've heard this verse used totally out of context and totally misused by those who want to make room for special prophecies today. And we're not supposed to despise those. That's not what Paul's talking about here. First of all, the word itself, the word prophecy, is talking about the proclamation of the word. That's how this word was used in the New Testament. This was the preaching. the proclamation, the teaching of the Word of God. This is not a foretelling of the future. So get that settled in your mind. The word despise is a word that means to consider as nothing, or put it down, count it not really important. How can we despise the preaching of the word? Well, again, just suggest some things that might be application. How about hearing it and not doing it? James chapter 1. That would be despising the word of God. We hear it, we read it, but it runs off our back like water off a duck's back. We do nothing with it. How about twisting it so it supports our pet peeves? we all have our prejudices, right? We want to find this in the scripture. Well, that's misusing the scripture, and it's not being biblical. How about ignoring it when it says something to us that we just don't want to do? So we just say, well, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm not going to do anything about it. I probably shouldn't go here, but how about sleeping through the preaching of the word? Now, look, I understand. I had a guy in our church years ago who worked third shift and tried to come to church. He'd get off at 7 o'clock and come to church at 10 o'clock, whatever it was, and I excused him for falling asleep once in a while, okay? I understood that. He'd been up all night. My father-in-law was a dairy farmer. He was up at 4 o'clock milking and out there milking and getting ready, and then he'd come running to church, and occasionally he'd fall asleep in church. I understand that. But we need to do something that we can pay attention carefully to the preaching of the Word of God. We need to be biblical. And verse 21, so I know I'm in trouble now. Pastor probably won't ask me again to preach, so that's okay. Verse 21, test everything, hold fast what is good. I say, be careful. We've got to be careful with what we hear, the teaching of the Word of God. And you're all aware of the fact that there's all kinds of people out there propagating all kinds of things. There must be a discerning on our part. Pastor Hamilton's talked about discernment on Wednesday nights for a couple of weeks. And there was a discerning of the spirits during the New Testament era. But that gift is gone, and by the time you get to the end of New Testament time, it's all about the believer testing the spirits and trying the spirits and so forth. There's got to be that careful evaluation of every teaching. Is this biblical? Is this correct? We're to believe not every spirit, but to try or test the spirits, according to 1 John. So we must be careful when it comes to what we hear and believe. And then finally, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Be separated. I put it that way. Be separated from evil. We're to test these things. We're to hold on to the teaching of the Word of God. But we're to put off that which is not accurate. It's interesting that these two come right together, by the way. And I think certainly that every form would include other forms. But the first application of verse 21 is to verse 20. Verse 20. That we are careful what we... the first application of verse 22 is to verse 21. being careful about what we accept as teaching of the Word of God, abstaining from anything that is false in that teaching, but then any form of evil, any wrong teaching, any wrong actions, anything that would be contrary to the Scriptures, we must be willing to avoid and put away. Every form of evil. And that leads us right into verse 23. So thankful verse 23 is here. After that list, let's just think about it. Are we, starting in verse 16, are we a joyful church? Are we a praying church? Are we a thankful church? Are we a spiritual church? Are we a biblical church? Are we a careful church? Are we a separated church? The only way we can be all of that is, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Are we set apart for God as a church family? As I said, I hope when we go to this passage, or we think about this passage in the future, we'll think about it in the context of a local church family. And hopefully you're part of this family. If you're part of another church family someplace, that's all right. Wherever your church family is, your local church family, are you contributing to this kind of family? Are you a part of the imperfect part of that family? Well, we're all imperfect, but are we contributing to this kind of family atmosphere? Willing to be involved, obeying the commands, proper attitude towards leadership. Paul has given us the essentials for a local church family. May, by the grace of God, we be that kind of family. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Paul's instruction, admonitions, thankful for the privilege of being part of a church family. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to look at ourselves and see if we are this kind of member of your family. Thank you for your grace that makes it possible. Deal with us, I pray, in the needs of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.